And from the book of Acts, we turn our attention to the gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter. We'll begin at verse 1, conclude at verse 10. This is, according to Matthew, the story of Easter morning. So listen to Matthew's recounting of that wonderful day so long ago, the day and the faith that calls and claims us, each of us here this morning. Matthew writes, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.' So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Ending at verse 10 of the 28th chapter of Matthew, along with the reading from the book of Acts, this is the word of God on this Easter Sunday for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, brothers and sisters in faith, friends old and new, may each of us hear something in the Easter story this day that inspires us to live like we believe and to believe as a way of framing our lives. May the Lord bless us in the hearing of this word this day. Amen. Well, that first Easter Sunday began quietly enough. After the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday, the disciples, according to Matthew, have headed out of Jerusalem, back north to Galilee. And we are told that at least two people that knew Jesus well, Mary Magdalene, and yet another Mary, remained behind. I imagine these two women walking, tiptoeing around early in the morning, groggy with sleep, perhaps heavy with grief, quietly moving around their shelter or their home or wherever they were staying, trying not to wake anyone else in the house up, gathering the things they would need to complete their duty for the ceremonial care for the dead. And that's how Easter began that morning, in the quiet shadows of daybreak, a day of grief and duty for our two Marys, and yet a day soon to be transformed by the wonder of God into the most monumental moment in human history. The famous sermon by American preacher James Allen Francis, published nearly 100 years ago in 1926, tried to capture the impact upon history which Jesus had. Francis wrote this: "Jesus never held an office. He never owned a home. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He had no credentials but himself, and while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. Another betrayed him. He was nailed to a cross between three thieves, and when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 'I am far within the mark,' Francis wrote, 'when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of humankind upon the earth as has this one life.'" How can that happen? I mean, honestly, how can it be? How can someone with no credentials that never went very far from home have affected history like this? Well, it happens because Easter happened. Jesus, because of Easter, breaks free of the mold of all the other great prophets and teachers, of all the other wise men and scribes because of Easter. Our two Marys awakening in the darkness of grief, whispering to each other. They were about to be the front row, first line witnesses to the event of all events. I mean, honestly, How many events which happened 2,000 years ago are people still speaking about, learning about? And sometimes every week, sometimes every day, or at least every Sunday, how many? Well, not many, if any at all. And so Easter is singular, unique, and extraordinary by every measure. Now, each version of the Easter story in the Gospels has its own particulars. All four report the same events. Jesus was raised from death in resurrection glory. Matthew's version, in most ways, is the most direct and, quite frankly, most spectacular of the four. If you haven't read it for a while, there may have been some things that surprised you as I was reading it. Remember, all four Gospels agree on the facts, but Matthew's particulars are really worth noting. Matthew tells us of a great earthquake, and at the same moment the earth is shaking, an angel of the Lord drops in from the heavens, his appearance like lightning, his garments white as snow. The angel is so shocking that the guards at the tomb go catatonic as the angel rolls the stone back. The great stone, of course, is at the mouth of the tomb. But the women, our two Marys, are comforted by the angel, comforted by the most powerful words in the Bible, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has been raised, as he said." Whenever angels show up in Scripture, they usually begin with "do not be afraid," and that is the case here with this particular angel of the Lord. We also should note that oftentimes when Jesus shows up in Scripture, he says the same thing, the first word that he speaks. Then the angel invites them to see the empty tomb before giving them a command. The angel says, "Go quickly, quickly go and tell the disciples that he has been raised from the dead." And the two ladies, these two women, leave the tomb with great joy. But Jesus then meets them on the way to Galilee, interrupting their journey, and they fall down in worship at all, in worship and awe. This is before Jesus says to them, just like the angel, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." That's Matthew's Easter story, powerful enough on its own. But Matthew's, I think, is even more overwhelming with earthquakes and the angel and the catatonic guards. Most importantly for us this Sunday, though, is remembering that our two Marys are given the same commandment, the same instruction, two times, once from the angel, the second time from Jesus. Don't be afraid. Go and tell others. Go and tell. Go and tell. With that command, telling others about who we are and what we are about as people of faith and what we believe about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, go and tell becomes job one for all of us who wish to follow the Easter Lord. One of our staff members asked me this week about my Easter sermon this year. I told her that I thought I would focus on the two Marys and the command they got to go and tell. This resonated with her right away, and she said, "Our most important job is to tell the truth." And we talked about how important it was to tell the truth about who we are and what we are as people of faith, and about how much all of us need the grace of God. We talked about how important it is to tell the truth about what it is that we believe. We talked about how this is exactly what the two Marys did long ago. They told the truth about what they saw, what they experienced, and what they believed as front row witnesses to the Easter resurrection of the Lord. I, for one, believe that for these two women, it must have taken some courage and some backbone. It must have taken a lot. To have been women in a historical moment that often ignored the testimony of women, to have journeyed to Galilee, which is not that easy to get to if you don't have a car, long ago, and from Jerusalem to Galilee, that's a far piece. I mean, it took some backbone to give testimony in such a way. It also strikes me in our historical moment, which is full of social vitriol, accusations flying from every corner of the spectrum, raging wars, and absolutely shameful, inconceivable violence at every turn. It strikes me that in this moment, it takes some courage and backbone to give witness to God's love and to tell others that we are resolute in our belief in God's grace. We need to be like our two Marys, the women who took their testimony from the first Easter day and shared it. Their command was to go and tell, and what did they do? They went, And they told. They have our respect as two of the finest disciples who have ever lived. Of course, the proof of their success and faithfulness, I think, is found in Acts 10, which is Peter's finest moment in all the Bible, his best sermon, certainly. Peter was the first disciple called by Jesus, and while he certainly has his fits and starts, often getting as much wrong as he gets right, but here in Acts 10, what we heard this morning, his words are perfect, and they are a complete synopsis of the gospel itself. According to Matthew, at least, Peter would have been on his way to Galilee that first Easter morning, and yet in his sermon, he was able to say, they put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. This suggests at least two things for us. One, the Marys made it to Peter and shared what they knew to be true. And two, Peter had seen Jesus, just as Jesus had told the two Marys and the other disciples that he would. But without these two women going and telling, without them doing their part, Peter could have missed all that. That's the first proof of their success. The second proof, of course, is all of us. We are here, and so are people all over the world, remembering Easter, joining our voices in the resurrection chorus. Had the two women been silent, I'm not sure the choirs would be sing or the bells would ring this day. But singing and ringing, we thank God for Easter, and we share our Easter praise with anyone and everyone with hearts and minds to listen. We tell the truth about what we believe, and we invite others to join us on this journey of faith. Of course, it's the Gospel of John every Easter that draws the clearest and cleanest line between the Easter resurrection of Jesus Christ and our own hope for life eternal. The great theologian Karl Barth pointed us to John 14, where Jesus says, because I live, you also will live, and I go there to prepare a place for you. In this light, the twice repeated do not afraid of Matthew means that we do not have to cower in the face of death, but we might hope beyond death itself. It reminds us that the end of life does not have the final say or the final word about life. Instead, we believe that God, through Easter hope, has the final word, because God and Jesus have made it so. And that, friends, is really, really wonderful news. Of course, it says something about our human experience as well. Does Easter eliminate grief? No. Grief is as real as Easter is real. But Easter does help us cope with grief. Easter and the hope it provides can help us redirect our grief. There is no greater fear than death or losing a loved one. This is true. But it is also true as a matter of faith and spiritual strength that every time the angels or that Jesus say to us, do not be afraid, they are pointing us to the great truths that surround Easter and the hope that they alone convey. In our April newsletter this month, I included a prayer by the great Bible teacher William Barclay. The prayer says this, O God, I am glad that it is Easter Day. I remember the hymn, Jesus Christ is risen today. Help me realize all that this means. Help me know that I am never alone. In pain, he is here to help me bear it. In fear, he is here to help me face it. In loneliness, he is here to be my faithful friend. In life, nothing can separate me from him. If death comes, in him the conqueror of death is with me. O God, give me this Easter faith today through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. That, my friends, is a beautiful prayer. And it reminds us that the Easter celebration, which began so quietly that first Easter long ago, has become a celebration of praise where loud church bells peal throughout the earth. It started off so quietly, and today it is yet so joyful and loud, all because the two Marys and those that they taught and those that came after them took to heart the challenge to go and tell. And so the celebration of praise this Easter is alive and well. Happy Easter, my friends. The Lord has risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. And amen. Happy Easter, friends. Happy Easter, friends.
Happy Easter.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Go from this place in the sure and certain knowledge that in the genius of God we have been given the gift of life, that through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit we might learn more perfectly how to love one another and be a blessing in the world. And through the love of God fully revealed through Jesus Christ, Him raised on the third day, each of us has received acceptance and salvation. Go in peace, friends, and that great news with a smile upon your face and with life and love in your hearts. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Amen.